Chapter 20 today. If you'll rise with me as I read that, Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 34. We are back in our series as we go through the Gospel of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line upon line, and precept upon precept. And we're looking today at how Jesus, a third time, predicts his death and resurrection. And he continues this theme of the first shall be last. This is, again, Jesus is going to, as you listen for this paradoxical teaching that Jesus turns everything on its head in his ministry, and he turns human wisdom upside down. Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 34. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something of him, from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called to them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. This is a reading of God's Word. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your Word. We thank you for this message, this lesson about what to ask for, how to ask. And we thank you for this insight into the Trinity and into your compassion, as we will see today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please have a seat. I think I'm getting kind of croaky here. If somebody could get me a little water, that'd be awesome. Thank you. Maddie's got it. Everything changes, doesn't it? Everything's about water bottles now. Thank you. And no more cups. You go to Rural King and you can't get a bag of popcorn anymore. What's up with that? We were talking today, as Dave was talking, about that not only does our soul thirst for the Lord, but actually our flesh longs for the Lord. There is a song that I sing some mornings when I get up pretty early, and I sing it kind of softly, or I go outside. And it's a psalm, and it goes like this. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and weary land where no water is, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. This is a psalm of David. He spent time in the desert where there was no water, and he felt a flesh desire for water, but it reminded him that his body also cries out for the Lord. And it's interesting, don't you think, how our soul is connected to our body. And the body goes to a certain point and then it dies and our soul goes on. But while we're on earth, from the moment of conception, God breathes the breath of lives into each of us, and he gives us a living soul. And soul and body are united. And it's folly to try to separate those two things. And God has compassion on us when we cry out from our flesh, as these blind men did as well. Now, there is a lesson today that we're going to go through, but I want to introduce it with a reference to a Broadway play or a book that you may know of called Willy Wonka. Raise your hand if you know anything about Willy Wonka or Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. It's pretty common, pretty popular play. It's about a little boy who's growing up in a very, very, very poor family. When things are hard, sometimes they have cabbage soup for dinner. And when things are really prosperous, they have fresh cabbage soup for dinner. And his four grandparents are all bedridden in a bed in the middle of the living room there. And he has these conversations with his grandparents. Charlie, his name is Charlie Bucket. He's a humble boy, and he likes to serve his family. And everything that he ever gets, he shares first with his family. He has a good heart, and he never really asks for anything. But as you know that the story goes, he winds up in a contest, and he gets a Willy Wonka chocolate bar, and he finds a golden ticket in there, which allows him to go and to explore the Wonka chocolate factory, along with four other winners who are four other children. But these four children are selfish, and they're self-centered, and they represent different aspects of the selfish side of humanity. But Charlie represents the good aspects of humanity, of somebody who is not selfish, somebody with high moral character. In that play, there is one of the girl characters who wins a golden ticket and goes on this factory tour with Charlie. Her name is Veruca Salt. What a name, Salt. Like you want to rub it in your wounds or something. Veruca Salt and Charlie Bucket. And Veruca is a spoiled brat, and her father is rich. And she got her golden ticket by her father buying up all the Willy Wonka chocolate bars in half the land because he was so rich. And they were an English couple. And she would say, Daddy, and Daddy would say, "Yes, my dear. I want another pony." She would always ask for another pony. And, yes, dear, we'll talk about it later. But she already had a pony. She was bored with that pony. She wanted another pony. She asked from selfish motives. Charlie, on the other hand, seeks to help others, to be a good son. He gives generously to all. He never asks for anything from selfish motives. Willy Wonka, I'll let you figure out who he represents in this play. Willy Wonka sees the character of these five children, and he decides to put them all to the acid test of character to see if they will rise above selfishness. And so he gives this test to all, and only one of the five children passed the test, and that's Charlie Bucket. And from that, we see in this play that when we make a request, we can do so from genuine, good-hearted motives or from selfish motives. And those two motives are contrasted. When you ask someone what they want, you might ask, and if you are the one who is a giver and somebody asks you for something, or when you ask them, well, what do you want? You might ask them with a skeptical eye based on their history, if you know that they have a selfish background. But if somebody appears to be in need and comes to you and you know that they're just busting to ask for something, but they've got this character that has proven itself by the acid test over and over again, that they're selfless and they're generous, doesn't your heart just go out to them? That you want to do good things for them. You want to give them good things. And so if you look at that person and ask, what do you wish? What do you want me to do for you? Well, you're asking with a heart that is a heart that wants to give, that wants to give good gifts. And so we go into our teaching today. Jesus asks, what do you want me to do for you? And so we just read the passage. Jesus, going to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples, verse 17, aside on the road. Now, this is a private meeting of the 12. And he says, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests. So wait a second. This is not a pleasant conversation already. This is already starting out on a bad note. It's a downer. I'm going to be betrayed. That should set the tone for how the disciples received this message. Uh-oh. The master is telling us that bad things are about to happen to him. I should perk up my ears and listen. He says, the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. If your parent or your brother or sister came to you and said, I'm about to be betrayed unto death, wouldn't that just rock your world? Wouldn't that just make you freeze in your tracks and say, everything else in my life is on hold right now? What did you just say? He will be betrayed, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. Wait a second. These are Jews. To be delivered over to Gentiles for this kind of punishment is a horrible mockery. And it goes on. Deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. We say that all the time. If you said that I'm about to die, but don't worry, on the third day I'm going to rise from the dead, that would completely rock your world. You would say, I need to sit down. Could you take that again from the beginning? Slower this time, please. Well, let's see what their response is. He just talked about his betrayal, his condemnation. He's going to be turned over to the Gentiles. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be crucified, the most horrible death that the Romans could mete out. And he's going to rise again on the third day from the grave. So here's the response to that. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. Okay, you might think perhaps she's excused. because he pulled the 12 disciples aside and he had this private conversation with them, and maybe she's over there. But in the other Gospels, it says the disciples came, these two brothers came to him, and not the mother. I don't know exactly how that all worked out. Here's what I can picture in my cinematography director's mind. Okay, the boys are saying, "Hey, Mom, ask him. Psst." She's saying, okay, I will. She goes over and asks him. And they're watching. I wonder what he's going to say. Okay. Then could you say in Matthew that the mother came and asked him? And could you say in Mark that the two disciples asked him? You could. You certainly could. So she's kneeling down and asking something from him. Well, what do you do when a woman comes and kneels in front of you and indicates she wants to ask you something? He says to her, "What do you wish?" I mean, I can just hear it in my mind's eye, my mind's ear. He knows he's Christ. He knows what she's going to ask. He sees her heart. It's the heart of Veruca Salt. She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." If these boys are watching, and Jesus just told them that he's about to be scourged and crucified and mocked and spat on and turned over to the Gentiles and killed and buried, and they still push Mom ahead anyway or stand by watching, as she goes and asks for this, what kind of heart is that? This is just evidence that James and John, they still don't get it. And you've heard me use this. I might have even invented this little phrase. It's all about the bread. It's still all about the bread to them. They still don't get it. They still don't have spiritual eyes. What do you wish? We don't know the tone of voice that Jesus used at that point. But when he sees that heart, and he knows what's on her heart, he asks, "What do you wish?" Is it possible that he's not asking, "What do you wish?" with a heart that is reaching out to her at that moment, like, "I really want to give you the thing that you're asking for"? And what is the lesson from that for us? Verse 22, but Jesus answered. He answers her. He doesn't ridicule her. He doesn't scold her. He answers. "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" Now here's how, this is where, this next verse is where I suspect, where I get my suspicion that the two sons knew exactly what she was doing. Watch the pronouns here. "Are you," singular feminine pronoun, "are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, they, not her, not she, the mother and the two sons, or just the two sons answered, "We are able." This is where we get the idea that they were in on this asking. We are able. Now, Jesus uses a word here that is not translated from the Greek. Surely he spoke it in the Aramaic tongue. But the concept is this. Are you able to be immersed in the immersion that I am about to be immersed in? Oh, yeah. We're able. He had asked, "Are you able to drink the cup I'm about to drink?" What is that cup? Jesus is literally going to drink in his suffering. He's going to drink bitter wine, vinegar, mixed with gall. "You don't know what you ask." They still think it's all about the bread. Jesus is telling all three of them that what they don't grasp is the depth of what they say. They don't get the depth of the spiritual world yet. That his baptism is all about suffering. And this is the baptism that's guaranteed to all Christians everywhere. This is the first, second, third, fourth time in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus has indicated that the saints will suffer. And he'll say it again in chapter 24, that the saints are about to suffer. And there are over two dozen additional verses in the New Testament that talk about the suffering of the saints. This is a part of who we are. Jesus suffered and died and rose again. And we are called to suffer as well. It's a guarantee. I'll just give you three of the more representative verses from the New Testament. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. We suffer for Christ, and it's been granted to us. Like, this is a gift. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Paul tells Timothy, suffer hardship with me and be a good soldier of Christ. I remember our oldest son when he was about this big. Somebody asked him, Ronnie, what do you want to be when you grow up? He said, a soldier of the Lord. Take me now, Lord. Wow. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Then 1 Peter is just packed with admonitions about how we can bear up through suffering and should bear up through suffering. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You see how suffering works upon us to bring us to maturity, to confirm us in the faith, to strengthen us against adversity, and to establish us as solid believers. I continue on in Matthew, chapter 20, verse 23. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup, and you will be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Now here, this next part, he's going to give us a glimpse into the doctrine of the Trinity. This is partly where we get our doctrine of the Trinity from. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. You see, from this, we get the concept, we get the concept that the Son is submissive to the Father. He's consubstantial with, of one substance with. He is one with the Father. He's already said that he's one with the Father. I and the Father are one. But he's saying, this thing I can't give you. Only the Father can give it to you. So we see the separation of work, but not the separation of substance here. It's kind of deep. Actually, this caused me to take a rabbit trail, and I won't go down that trail with you here, but it caused me to compare our confessional creeds, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. And all this stuff is in there. And in fact, Jesus, when he said, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be condemned, turned over to the Gentiles, mocked, scourged, crucified, and will rise again, this is all in the Apostles' Creed. It's all in the Nicene Creed. That's where we get it from. But this doctrine of the Trinity that Jesus here gives us a little glimpse into, it's one of the few things that continue as mysteries to us in our faith. Anybody who can say that, yeah, I can explain to you the doctrine of the Trinity in a way that you will grasp and understand, and close your eyes at night and go to sleep and say, finally, I understand. I would be skeptical about that, teacher. This is a very difficult thing to grasp. It is a mystery. Verse 24, when the 10 heard it, who are the 10? It's the other 10 apostles who are not James and John, the sons of Zebedee. When they heard it, the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Why do you suppose they were displeased? Because the brothers asked from selfish motives, or because the brothers got there first? I don't know. It's something to ponder. But Jesus called them to himself, all of them. And he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. We're well into the paradoxical teachings of Jesus. Jesus has taught this a lot before, and we're going to review that. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus is continuing on after he had said in Matthew 18, the first shall be last and the last first. And after he said in Matthew chapter 16, you want to save your life? Lose it. You want to lose your life? Try to save it. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek? Really? It's all paradoxical. Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. We cast out, and not everybody who comes to me and says, we cast out demons and performed miracles in your name will enter the kingdom of heaven. And I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, how does that jibe with a kind of the popular North American Christian confession of all I have to do is confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and I'll be saved? Really? You think it's just about words? It's not. What he was saying here in Matthew chapter 7 is, and you can confess me with your mouth all you want, but the Christian life is about fruit. And if you really mean it in your heart, there will be fruit. Now as they went, verse 29, out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Now, the mom had just come and knelt down in front of him and indicated she had a request. And Jesus pretty much shut her down. And now we have these other men, these blind men sitting by the road, are crying out, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. I wonder how he's going to respond. Then the multitude warned them, shh, be quiet. But they cried out all the more. The sense here is that they got louder. Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. See, they can't run after him and follow him because they might trip and fall. But Jesus, the picture here is he's walking, and he hears this crying out, and he stands still. And he looks. He stood still, and he called to them. He called. He shouted to them. This is not Jesus saying, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. They're crying out from a physical need, from their pain, from their hurt, from their physical suffering. And Jesus' response, it even describes it here. He's not annoyed. He's not skeptical. Jesus had compassion on them. And he touched their eyes. So he must have walked over to them. He's walking. Huh? What do you wish me to do for you? That our eyes may be open. He goes over. He touches their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight. And the result, they followed him. They followed him. They followed the Lord of mercy. There's sometimes I miss being in a liturgical church like I grew up in. Most of the time, I don't. But there are things in there that are noteworthy when they do a responsorial prayer. And, you know, Lord, for all the times that we have sinned, for all the times that we've let you down, we pray to the Lord. And the people say, Lord, have mercy. And they beat their breast like this. Lord, have mercy. This is all the blind men are saying. Lord, have mercy. And Jesus, in response, is filled with compassion. They come to him with a good heart, with genuine need. It is never, ever selfish to ask for God's mercy. There is no instance in all of Scripture that I can find, and if you can, please show it to me, where somebody begged for God's mercy and were rebuked for it. Jesus, the Father, will always welcome the request for mercy. Mercy is what you ask for when you got nothing left. Maybe you've been there. Probably you have. Because usually that's what it takes to be saved. Usually that's what it takes is for us to come to an understanding that I can't do this thing. I got nothing. Do you know how much we bring to our salvation? Goose eggs. Nothing. We bring nothing to our salvation, save for a cry for mercy. A cry that the Lord would have pity on us. A cry that God would save us. And the natural response from us is that when he saves us, then we follow him and bear fruit. We don't bear fruit in order to be saved. We bear fruit because we are saved. I'm going to close with a couple of requests. And I'm going to just read scriptures so that we get a feel for, this will take about 6 minutes, so that we get a feel from scripture what godly requests sound like and look like, and the teachings about how we can approach the throne of God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Did you catch that? With thanksgiving. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So when you ask, ask with thanksgiving. We talked about physical suffering. James addresses this in chapter 5. James, the brother of Christ. What would it have been like to be the brother of Christ? How humbling would that be to be the brother of perfection? James, in chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, asks this question. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, here's the result, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Here's this concept of sin and human brokenness going together here. Verse 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. See, there's confession of sin involved in healing soul and body. When you pray for somebody to be healed and it doesn't happen, maybe it's good to go back and, I mean, if they asked for prayer, right? If they asked for it, take them aside, do it in private, and say, I've prayed for you and you didn't get well. Is there sin in your life that you want to confess? I'm not telling you have to confess to me. I'm asking you, Is there sin in your life that you want to confess? If you do, I'll listen to it and I won't say a word. Or you can confess it to someone else. Confess your trespasses to it doesn't say to God. It says confess your trespasses to one another. I meet with a group of pastors every month. This is really important to me. It's the most important meeting that I go to each month. I meet with seven other pastors. And we just hold each other accountable. And we confess our sins to each other. And we admonish each other. Sometimes we rebuke each other. Mostly we listen. A lot of times we talk. But this is to be done in community. There are no lone wolf Christians, see? The Christian life is a communal life. That's why we confess our sins to one another. I'm going to skip down to the last verse here. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Here's how we should pray. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, we read this, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But here's the attitude that needs to follow. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. And isn't that what we want? God's peace. Lord, I pray that God's peace would be with this congregation, with your flock. I pray for your healing on our bodies. And Lord, if any of us has sinned, we acknowledge that sin. And if we need to confess it to a brother or sister in Christ, I encourage us all to do that. God, I ask for your blessing on all these dear ones who love you, your people who are called by your name. In your precious name we pray. I pray. Amen. Some of you have asked how I'm doing. I'm doing okay.